Morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm looking forward to share God's word with you. One of the things that I really love about what happens around here is there are moments of spontaneity where, you know, you make your plans. The Bible says we make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. Amen? So it's good to know that God can show up whenever he wants and he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and to whoever he wants. And I think there's something exciting about that. And this morning, I just want to kind of share some things with you to help you to maybe kind of come to grips with that a little bit more as we're moving into what God has for us in the future and the things that God has spoken to us individually and corporately as a body of believers and the way that we think that God might be heading as we continue to seek his face and believe that God is on the move. If you have a Bible this morning, your Bible app, we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 10. We'll be there for a good bit. But before we get there, just some things that I want to share with you. This morning, I've entitled my message, When God Moves. And, you know, as we head into the 2030 vision of doubling the amount of Christ followers in our region, we need to have a move of God. We need to believe that God is going to need to do something significant. And we need to come to grips with the fact that our best efforts are not going to be enough unless we have a significant, fresh flood poured out spirit revealing Jesus and revealing the gospel and how that will inspire us as we move forward as a body of believers. So there really needs to be a shift in the heart of the church. There needs to be this place that we understand that it can't just be God. There has to be something that's incorporated, something that happens through all of us. And over the last few years, Dan has, you know, shared a lot of stories about things that have happened in the past. We call it revival. Revivals that have happened in the past. He shared stories about things that have happened around the world and that have happened in our nation and happened literally in our town and in the church and even in our university, where there have been seasons where God's Spirit would just meet people and do something significant in their life. And we need to have that. You know, we need to be reminded that God is always on the move and God is always doing something. And it's a good reminder of what God has done. But I want you to know that unless you have actually been there or you have been with someone and you've seen their transformation, I think it's kind of tough to keep the momentum and look forward to the expectations of what Jesus might do in the future. A story will only take you so far. I'm going to share a story this morning. I hope it inspires you. But I'm telling you, we need an encounter with Jesus. We need a move of his Spirit in our life. And we need God to move. I need God to move in my life. You need God to move in your life. And I can tell you that it'll take more than just reading about it and hearing about it for it to actually happen. Because we're looking for a groundswell of his presence and salvation and revival that causes Jesus to become more alive in our community and in our own lives than ever before. You can't get there. You can't double the amount of people who are going to follow Jesus unless you begin to believe the potential that God can step into our lives and he can do something very powerful. And as we head to Acts, there's a verse that I want to read to you this morning just to kind of prime the pump before we get there. It's in Habakkuk 2:3-2. It says this, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day and in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." Like all prophets, Habakkuk was longing for a move of God. All through the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, you see seasons where things are unraveling, where things are difficult, when there are struggles. And prophets, they consistently show up when the world and the church is a dumpster fire, where there's a mess everywhere. And God is watching the messes happen. He's watching what's happening. He's watching what's happening in our world right now, in our community, with all the tension, with all the hate, with all the wars and everything that's going on. And God is there, and it's no different than it was back then, that God always puts it in the heart of people to say, God, I hate what I see. I hate what it's doing to me. I hate what it's doing to my community and to the world. And you need to show up and do something. Show up and do something. It's more than just warnings from a prophet who's saying, you need to get right with God. I am holy. You are unholy. You are sinning. You are a sinner, and you better get right. It's more than just that. Those warnings are not the totality of why we hear from God. Those warnings are assigned to us to create a hunger in our heart so that when we cry out to God, we'll say to God, God, you need to do something. Jesus, you need to do something. I hate what I see. I hate the brokenness. I hate my own brokenness. And I've heard that you still save people. I don't want to only hear about it. I don't want to walk away and say, wow, that was a great story, Jorn. I want to experience it. And I think as we get closer to 2030, my hope is that that's going to be our heart cry. We'll say, God, please, like Habakkuk, I see the world and I see everything that's happening, but my heart wants to have hope. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we just say thank you that you are on the throne, that you are Lord. I pray that each of us would be stirred in our hearts to pray these simple prayers of God. Would you move again? Would you do something in my life, in the lives of the people around me, in the lives of the world? And I'm determined to never give up on the hope that I have in Jesus, that you're going to make a difference everywhere I go. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to take a few minutes to share my own story of God moving. And I want to share this to kind of validate where we'll be heading in the book of Acts. In November of 91, I gave my life to Jesus. And later on that summer, at the end of the summer, I was asked to take over the youth group in our church. And I just want you to know that I was totally unqualified in every way. I was as green as you could be. Like, you know, probably like on the scale of like who should be talking to people at that time, I probably shouldn't even have been doing that. But in my zeal for Jesus, I agreed. I said, yes, I'll do it. And so one Tuesday night, I invited some kids to come to show up, and there was no worship, there was nothing. It's just me and four kids showed up, and none of the kids were even from my own church. My own youth group kids didn't even show up. It was four kids from out somewhere else. And so I remember when I was standing there, I just said, I'm just going to talk about Jesus. I'm just going to preach Jesus, and I don't care how many people are here. I'm just going to talk about Jesus. And so that's what I did, and I just preached about Jesus and who he was and who he was to me. And over, you know, the next few weeks, a few more kids came. And then by January, there was probably about 30 kids that were consistently coming. And it was going good, except all 30 kids were Christians already. So there was no one that had come that had, you know, not known the Lord, or, you know, they didn't believe in Jesus. They all had known Jesus. And so one Tuesday night in January, this young man named Josh, he came over to me, and, you know, he just kind of took me aside, and he said, Jorn, I need to ask you something. And he said, how come you haven't preached and talked about the Holy Spirit? And I knew what he meant when he said that, because those 30 kids, believe it or not, had come from almost every different church in our town, Methodist, Lutheran, you know, the Baptist church down the street. You know, there were two sisters whose father was the Presbyterian church in town. And so I had all these kids coming from all these different churches, and none of them were coming from my church except a few at that time. And so, I was just thinking to myself, you know, no, I just want to preach about Jesus and you know, keep talking about him. But I ended up being under such conviction when he got done that, like, as I was going up to preach, I decided in the moment that I was just going to stop and I was going to talk about the Holy Spirit and what happened on the day of Pentecost. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't really know that much. My theology on the Holy Spirit was pretty shallow, I would say. But I just figured, like, hey, you know, God was leaning into me that way. And so I decided I was going to talk about this. And
What I'm about to tell you next, I mean, it might be hard to believe or even foreign, but I just want you to know that even in Calvary, the movement of Calvary, there are people who are here in this movement that were there during that time, and they can testify to what I'm about ready to tell you. And so as I started to speak about the Holy Spirit and what happened on Pentecost, the presence of God just filled this basement church. Every kid got filled with the Holy Spirit and started to speak in tongues. And I was shocked. I didn't know what was going on. It just happened. And it was an amazing moment. It was an amazing moment watching and seeing what God was doing in these 30 kids, you know, that was outside of anything other than me just telling them, here's what the Bible says. And I'm telling you, literally, it was like the book of Acts. Like what you read in the book of Acts, I experienced that night. And then what happened over the next few weeks was just, you know, it was just amazing. Over the next few weeks, those 30 kids begin to tell people about Jesus and their experience. And over the next month or so, kids just started to trickle in. And probably within a few weeks, we had 60 kids coming to the basement of that church. And I would just still preach Jesus and who Jesus was. And within a few months, hundreds of kids started to pour into the basement of that church. Hundreds. And they were coming from everywhere. There were nights where station wagons and vans would pull up with a parent and they would just be full of teenagers, and the teenagers would just get out of the vehicle and they'd march down in the basement, and I had no idea who they were, where they came from. Eventually I found out sometimes there were kids that were coming from 60 miles away. Now, I don't know how that all works other than when God decides he's going to do something, he does it. And in those moments where all these kids would be in this basement, where there would be no seats, and I had this guy, his name was Bill, he was an ex-Mennonite guy, really sweet guy, and he played a guitar, and I asked him, hey, could you come down and lead some worship? And he would play these old 70s and 80s, you know, worship songs, you know, and they, you know, I mean, I'll just be honest, you know, I'm listening to him when he's warming up, and I think, man, this is some cheesy worship music, you know? But he would start leading worship, and I'm telling you that kids would jump on their seats. There was one night where every kid was standing on their seat, shouting Jesus at the top of their lungs, and just worshiping God. And I would just stand there in amazement, seeing what was happening. And there were nights where it would just be full, and Bill would be leading the worship, and in the middle of the worship, the kids would just leave their seats and come run to the altar. And they would literally give their life to Jesus while the worship was going on. And I'd be in the middle of my sermon in the same night, and I'd be in the middle of my sermon, I'd just be preaching about Jesus, and kids would get up and come to the altar while I was still preaching, and they would give their life to Jesus. I cannot make this up. And this happened time and time again. Sometimes floods of kids would come in and they would give their life to Jesus, and then I'd never see them again. They'd give their life to the Lord and they'd never come back. And the next week, there'd be a whole bunch of new kids that would come. And it would happen again and again and again. This was my experience. This is what God had like done. And I wish I could take credit for it, but I simply can't. You know, when we got to the end of it, about 9 months in, God spoke to me and said, I want you to stop the meetings on Tuesday night. I was really sad, but I obeyed. But I want to tell you, so many great things happened in that 9 months. There were kids who gave their life to Jesus, and they would go home and tell their parents, and they would lead their parents to Jesus. Instead of the parents leading the kids were leading their parents to Jesus. Some of those families ended up trickling into our church later on. The church like doubled over the next year because of that. So many people came to the Lord. So many parents saw their rebellious children come to Jesus, and their lives were changed, and it just impacted them so much. And during that time, you know, people would come to me and say, Jordan, like, what are you doing? Like, what's the secret or whatever? And I would literally have to say, I have no idea.
It had little to do with me. Little. My best efforts and my best sermons were nothing. Trust me. I only preached about Jesus. I could talk about anything. It'd always be about give your life to Jesus, and that was it. And I want you to know that those times have shaped my life. It was beautiful. It was glorious. I mean, it just shaped everything. And up to this day, even now when I think about it, what I believe about God and how I believe he can move comes from what happened almost 30 years ago in my own life. And I can never get away from the fact that I've watched God do things that were so transformative and shaped why I believe what I believe and why I preach the way I preach. And I want you to also know that in those moments when I, you know, thought about like, man, God, I didn't want to give it up. I mean, it was so amazing and all the things that were going on, but God knew it was time for it to stop. And there was a lesson that I learned, and I want to share that with you this morning because I think it's important for where we're going, and that's this. When God moves, it isn't meant to be done alone. Real lasting change takes more than one person and one season. Real lasting change takes a whole body to create the kind of sustainability that we're dreaming about here at Calvary. It's not just one person. It's not one charismatic person. It's not one guy who can preach. It's nothing like that. It's got to be much more than that. God showed me what he could do, but I can tell you that God wants to do that through every one of us. And I believe when we look at Acts chapter 10 this morning, we're going to see some places where we can apply things to our life to help us to be prepared or maybe just begin to engage in this, have faith to believe that God wants to move through your life. And I'm just going to kind of give you a snapshot of what happened, compress it a little bit because there's a lot of scriptures, and just kind of share the story with you. There was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion. He was in charge of a lot of guys. His name was Cornelius, and one day he was praying. The Bible says that he was a righteous man, a good man, a devout man, and he had a relationship, somehow had a relationship with God, even though he was a Roman soldier. And the Bible says that as he was praying, an angel came and spoke to him and told him, listen, I've heard your prayers, and there's this guy, his name is Peter, and he's in this other town. Send a couple of your men to go get him and bring him back to me. And so that's what he did. And while the men were going to get Peter, Peter the apostle who had been a follower of Jesus, it was in the afternoon, and he decided to go up on a roof to pray. And while he was up there, he was really hungry. So it was lunchtime, and he was hungry, and so he goes up there to pray. He's waiting for lunch to be done. And while he's praying, the Bible says that he kind of went into this trance. I'll touch a little bit on that later. But when he does, the Bible says that a sheet came down from heaven, and on that sheet were all these animals, and he said that they were, the Bible says they were unclean animals, like animals that you shouldn't touch and you shouldn't eat. And he heard God tell him, Peter, kill and eat. And when Peter heard that, he told God, no, 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 you don't understand. Like, I've never touched anything like that. I would never eat anything like that. That is totally against the way I've been raised. It's against my religion. Why in the world would you ever have me do that? And he's having this conversation with God, and he hears God say this, what I say is clean. Don't call it unclean. And that event happened three times. How many of you are a little stubborn? How many of you have had God try to tell you something and you didn't listen? He loved you enough to show you again and show you again, right? Three strikes and you're out. Amen? And so after three times, this stops. And when it stops, about that time, here come these men from Cornelius, and they tell Peter, listen, my master wants you to come to the house. And so Peter obeys. He goes to Cornelius' house, and when he walks in the door and he sees who it is, God provides a revelation for Peter. In that moment, Peter realized what that whole vision was about. Because, see, Romans were Gentiles. At that time, Jewish people would never go into the house of someone who wasn't Jewish. That was just totally against. Like, they were dirty, they were unclean. And in that moment, when he stepped into the house, he realized that God loved everyone. He realized that God had a plan for the whole world. Instantaneously, it's like, oh my gosh. And he began to preach the gospel to Cornelius' family and everybody who was there, and everybody there got saved. They all got saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak in tongues. All this happened, just like it did 30 years ago when I was preaching to those kids. I was like, oh my gosh, this is actually in the Bible. This is really real. This actually really happened. And when that happened, they all got baptized and they all joined the kingdom of God. This was an amazing event. And this morning, I just want to share some thoughts with you that I believe will help you to understand how God can move through you. The first one is this: God is moving even when you don't know it. It says this: in Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was devout and God-fearing. So let me ask you, who's the person in your life right now who you would say, that guy's never going to become a Christian? That person, I mean, they're low on the potential scale of ever coming to the Lord. When you look at their life, it might be a family member, it might be someone in your neighborhood, it could be someone from the past, it could be a guy, it could be anybody. You're like, I think we all have someone, at least someone in our life, like when we think about their life, man, God, I don't think that's going to happen. And if it does, it's going to take a serious move of God. Here's what I believe. We need to believe that the Lord is always working behind the scenes. And there's always people who look like they're not interested, but they're hungry. They're looking for something. You can't judge by what's happening outwardly. I'll tell you, you will sabotage everything if you choose to believe by what you see and what you hear is going to determine whether someone becomes a follower of Jesus or not. You have to be careful when people stand before you or they say, listen, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in any of that stuff. You know, you're living in a fantasy world. Like, God's not even real. Like, you need to be careful. Because I'm telling you, the Spirit of God can save anybody, anywhere, any place, anytime. He does it all the time. He does it all the time. And I want you to know that on the outside, there are plenty of Corneliuses that are looking for God, right here, even in our community. And until you stop discerning, we call it the flesh. Judging by the flesh, judging by your humanness. Until you stop doing that, it's going to be hard for God to really convince you that he can move in someone's life, anybody's life. I mean, come on. There's got to be a few of you in here other than me that, like, under your yearbook picture, it said, least likely to ever become a Christian. At least a few of you understand that. But I want you to know something. When God's moving, the least likely usually become the most likely. When God's really doing something, and he wants to prove his grace and his mercy and his love, I tell you, he loves to pick that person that you don't think will ever get their life turned around and rescue them and save them. See, there will always be the least likely as the most likely. Murderers, liars, cheats, and prostitutes. Jesus said, they're all coming into the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. They could just be one person away who has the eyes of Jesus to see beyond what's in the natural, and the Spirit could speak to them, and they could begin to hope and believe and pray that that person was going to come to Jesus. Now, here's a surefire sign that revival could break out in your life this morning. If you want to see God do what I'm talking about, here's a surefire sign. Believe that at one time, you were an enemy of God. So far from God. So hopeless. So sinful. And God had to come and rescue you. And it doesn't matter if you were raised in a good family with Christian morals. It doesn't matter. You have to come to the place where you see how far you were really separated from God. And God came to rescue you. Because I believe that when you realize how far you were away from God, you'll see how close others might be. Second thing I want to share with you is this, that, and it's a weird point, but you'll get it. God moves in the afternoon. It says this, the next day at Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town. Peter went up onto the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. So here's my potential take on this. Take it for what it is, but you know, when I started thinking about this, I was thinking that maybe Peter wasn't as intentional as we think he was. I mean, Peter had moments where he wasn't a very spiritual man, just to be honest with you. There were times where he was in the flesh also. And I can imagine that Peter's already had a long morning. You know, it's in the middle afternoon. It's probably hot, you know, and he's waiting for lunch, and he's really hungry, and he decides he's going to go up on the roof, and he might as well go up there and pray for a little bit before lunch comes, so he can kind of take his mind off of being hungry, you know. He's kind of like being spiritual because that's what probably needed to happen. Instead of like Peter's like, I'm going to go up on the roof, and I'm going to seek the Lord, and while I'm up there, I'm going to get a vision from God, and God's going to send this guy. You know, I'm not sure Peter was thinking any of that. Like, I've never thought that way. And I've had God do stuff in my life, and probably you've had God do stuff in your life. But my point is simply this, is that sometimes we just need to do what we know to do. Sometimes it's not some grandiose, you know, the Holy Spirit comes down and you get illumination. You just know. It's like, listen, I know I'm hungry. I'm waiting. I might as well pray. Because here's what I know. Sometimes God will use the most meagerest offering we have to do something powerful. Sometimes in the moment where we don't feel like it, we're just like, okay, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to pray. I'm gonna, you know, just say, all right, fine, I can sit here and I can think about lunch and how hungry I am, or I can just take a few moments and be reminded that hunger is a sign. That I need something, and hunger is also a spiritual sign that people need something. I think no matter the scenario, if we'll just keep Jesus at the center, he'll end up using those meager offerings so that the Spirit can speak to us. You know, we're heading into a summer of prayer. It's called Extraordinary. You know, Dan will be sharing a lot. Each of us are going to take some time to share about prayer and what it means to us. And this idea of extraordinary is this idea that, like, you live a certain way, there's a certain pace of your life, and there's a certain way even you pray, and maybe if you just do it a little bit more, something out of the ordinary, making it extraordinary. I think that if we'll just, maybe a little bit more, just turn our hearts a little bit more, take a few extra minutes to just fix our hearts on Jesus, to say, God, okay, I'm not feeling real spiritual today. I'm not feeling like I'm going to get any epiphanies, but I'm just going to take a couple minutes and I'm going to pray. I believe that God, he could do something with that. See, don't be surprised where the Spirit might send you. See, I'm believing for some God stories. I'm believing for moments where God and Jesus shows up because you just simply have decided to be a little bit more faithful than you've ever been before. And that God would change your heart and give you his desires. And in that way, you get caught up in what God wants to do. And as he moves, you get to move with him. Here's what I think happens when we do this. When God moves, he scoops up everyone. When God moves, he scoops up everyone. It says this, then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. I think when Peter stood in Cornelius' house those first few minutes, God used those first few minutes so that Peter could see the depth of God's love. I think Peter's revelation of who God was and who he was going to save was very narrow. I think in that moment that when Peter stepped into the house knowing what he'd been taught all his life and this was unclean and these people, you need to be careful, and oh my gosh, it is a Roman soldier And no matter if he's praying to God or not, I mean, in the next minute, he could probably just have my head cut off. And yet he steps into this house with this unclean Gentiles. And in that moment when he sees them, all of a sudden he gets a revelation. Man, God is a whole lot bigger than I ever thought he was. Jesus, his love is much more deeper than I ever thought it was. I know he loves me. I know he loves my people. But man, I didn't realize he loved everybody. That he loved everybody. Whatever revelation Peter had of how much God loved people, that day would change his heart forever. Let me say this to you. Jesus' death was for the whole world, not just our world. Not just the world we live in. So narrow-minded to somehow believe that God is going to exclude someone. All over the world, all over our community, and even in our neighborhood, God is longing to scoop people up. When Jesus first called me to State College to be a pastor, I'll just share with you, I don't think I've ever said this before, it was never my dream. I never wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to pastor a church. I was in a church for 15 years, right? I would have much rather been with people who didn't know Jesus than some of the people that said they knew Jesus. Amen? Someone say amen, right? It's tough being in the church sometimes because sometimes we don't act the right way. And I thought, man, I just want to go to the mission field. I want to be a missionary. I'll go into the jungle. I'll go wherever. You know, I just want to preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus. And during that time, God began to speak to me. And he told me, he said, look, this is what I have for you. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know what I want. I can remember the day I'm out in my little kind of barn garage having a conversation with God. And I'm out there and I'm saying, God, like, I don't want to do this. I said, I'm going to go to the world, into the world. And I heard the Spirit of God say to me, he said, well, you can go to one place in the world or I can send the world to you. And that's what happened. And a few weeks later, after I had said yes and agreed, I was at a conference. And during that conference, a guy named Danny Tice was at the altar, and I went over to him and, you know, for prayer. And he just began to pray for me. And as he prayed for me, he said, Jorn, I see this vision. I see you're in this paint shop, and it's nothing but paint. And he said, the shelves are full of cans of paint. Every color and every different kind of paint are on these shelves. And he told me, he said, Jorn, one day that will be like your church. That there'll be all kinds of different people, all different colors of people, and they will all be there. In the first 7 years, I preached in a church where, I'm telling you, 99% of the people that came looked just like me. They were just kind of like me. And I can remember the first Sunday that I preached here at Harvest Field, and I stood before all of you. And some of you weren't here. And while I stood before you, I was reminded, all of a sudden God reminded me of that word. As I looked across all the people from everywhere. I was so grateful. Can you see what Jesus sees this morning? Do you see what he sees? Or do you only see a reflection of yourself? Today, I'm more grateful for that word than I've ever been. Because not just myself, but Dan and others that are here, I can tell you, we have a heart. We want our hearts to be like Peter's on that day in Cornelius' house. I don't know about you, but man, I want Calvary to be the most beautiful paint shop in the area. I don't want anybody to miss out because they're not like me. When you're inspired by something like that, something changes inside of you. In these scriptures, I believe that Jesus will move you to preach. To preach. It says, Peter said, and he ordered us to preach everywhere to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one that all prophets testify about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Please hear me out. There are no smoking guns here. You've heard it time and time again. If people are going to come to Jesus, they're going to need to come at your dinner table, not only here on Sunday morning. You need to have courage. You need to ask the Lord to fill your heart with passion and zeal. You need to believe that he can use you and your personality to share Jesus out of your life and the places he saved you from. Pray for Jesus to confront your fears of rejection. Let love flow from your tongues. Testify of his goodness in your own life. Believe along with Jesus. Tell them you were once an enemy of God under judgment, and Jesus took the judgment you deserved. Let forgiveness be as sweet as honey to the ears of those that you share it with. Don't avoid the least likely, because you know that's who Jesus loves to save. Be an everywhere person. And when people say there's more than one way to heaven, just tell them this. Say, Jesus is the only one who loves you enough to get you there. And don't be afraid to share out of your own brokenness. Lost people aren't looking for perfect people. They're looking for people who can feel what they've gone through and what they're going through. Brokenness can always hold people in contention to the gospel because they feel shame and guilt. Let God take your life. Do something good with it by the words that you actually share. The last thing I want to share with you is that we all need to be amazed. We all need to have moments where we're just amazed by the work of God and the move of God. It says this, the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. I tell you, no matter what you've experienced before with God, I want you to know that you can, this morning, be in awe of Jesus and rejoice knowing that there's more to God than you've experienced so far in your life. There's no one that's outside of the reach of God. There's no one that's outside of reach of you with God in you when God begins to move in people's lives. And I think that the Holy Spirit is just waiting for all of us to say, Lord, move once again. Amaze me once again. I said this before, I just want to remind you, I don't think there's anything more beautiful and more profound and more inspiring than when you get to see someone come to Jesus. When you get to see their whole life change. When God gives you the privilege of walking with someone who doesn't know Jesus and then they come to the Lord. Tell you, that is the greatest high in the world. It's the most beautiful thing to experience. And see, God, He doesn't want to move alone. He wants to use each of you. And He will, if you just listen and let the Spirit of God move through your life. Amen.